Welcome back to the last segment of this broadcast dealing with civil government. Let me say this again. I'm a Christian first and a lawyer second. I examine all things in these studies based upon the Word of God. That means that I look at history, theology, and law from a biblical perspective. I don't eliminate God and His influence in history, theology, or law from the equation. When one eliminates God, one can understand nothing, and one can only have the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness to God, and therefore foolishness, period. I began these studies by showing that in salvation is the beginning of a new life. In order to get knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, a person has to first be saved. Then he must walk in the Spirit and study and apply the Word of God to all of life's issues. Speaking to Christians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:18-23, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." In these studies, therefore, I am trying to reveal the wisdom of God regarding the issue of separation of church and state. To do this requires an understanding of biblical principles of salvation, of walking in the Spirit in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, as well as a biblical understanding of the biblical principles of government, which includes an understanding of the biblical doctrine of the church, and separation of church and state. If Christians do not begin to study and apply these biblical doctrines, America's churches will continue on the road to apostasy. Without first getting our Bible-believing churches right, we can never hope to get America right. I will now get back to the teaching on civil government. As I said in the last segment, the New Testament teaches that one God-given purpose of civil government is to control evil. A second purpose can be inferred from an admonition of Paul to Timothy, to organize society under God, that is, according to God's principle. 1 Timothy 2:1-6 says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." For example, an application of God's principles in civil law would be laws regulating hunting. In the Noahic covenant, mankind is told in Genesis 9:3a, "Every living thing that liveth shall be food for you." Thus God gave man the authority to hunt animals, but not the right to engage in mass and wanton slaughter of the animal kingdom. On the other hand, God placed man in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it, Genesis 2:15, not to destroy it. So God requires every man to exercise wise stewardship in his use of the animal kingdom and of natural resources in general. God wants every Gentile nation to choose to operate under him, that is, under his principles as given in his word. If a nation will do that, Christians will live a quiet and peaceable life, and non-Christians will be free to choose God, no God, or false gods, or gods, since, as will be seen, Separation of church and state is a biblical principle for Gentile nations. A third and the most important purpose of civil government is to teach. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, Galatians 3:24. A nation by its laws teaches. The laws of a nation, as do God's laws, have a didactic effect. That is, they teach. A scholar named Lawrence McGarvey observed in a book called One Nation Under Law on page 12, and you can get the full site in God Betrayed, and I quote, "American law tended to operate as if it had a life of its own, shaping society to conform to legal values by directing the actions of individuals. Recognizing law's relative autonomy, scholars such as Michael Grossberg, Christopher Tomlins, and Mark Tushnet contend that law acted to infuse the new society, including the judges, with a system of rules and principles derived from liberal ideology. Many authors have noted the incremental pace of legal change. Law's structural dependence on the Constitution, common law precedent, and the procedural dictates of pleading recognizable legal arguments mitigated any societal tendencies toward rapid transformation. Instrumentalism, as a theory of understanding law, fails to fully appreciate its institutional inertia. The multiplicity of forces involved in its creation and its hegemonic role as a relatively autonomous body of values, beliefs, and doctrines that provides the means of discourse in a nation of law. A nation under God will base its law upon biblical principles, and such a civil government teaches its citizens the biblical principles that they have freedom of conscience. I'll get into this later, and you can also see section 3 of God Betrayed if you have it. But such a nation also teaches that individuals should choose to conform their wills to the will of God. Everyone in such a nation may choose the one true God, a little God, little gods, or no gods at all. If under God, a nation teaches and points to truth, including the ultimate truth that Jesus stated as recorded in John 14:6, and I quote, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This is why it is important, for example, that government leaders, officials, and others pray in no other name than the name of Jesus. On the other hand, a nation which is not under God teaches the principles of Satan, the god of this world. A civil government not under God will allow or require official government prayers in the name of any god, no god at all, or perhaps also in the name of Jesus. The Noahic covenant was written to Gentile nations. Gentile nations were to always proceed under God's original plan for civil government. Later, as I will show, God called out a nation, the nation Israel, for specific purposes applicable only to that one nation. Israel was to operate as a theocracy directly under God. Israel was to be the center of God's dealings with nations. God's treatment of every Gentile nation depended and depends upon that nation's treatment of Israel. Thus, the Bible teaches that God can prevent man from setting up civil government, and he can ordain civil government. He is the highest power. At the same time, because God has given man free will, God does not force civil government to operate within the sphere of its God-given authority. Again, all other powers, including all other governments and civil government officials and leaders, are under him, subject to his rule. Romans 12:1 says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." All that God showed man, as recorded in the Old Testament, failed to convince mankind, excluding a remnant, that God was who he claimed to be, that his rules and principles could not be changed, that judgment falls upon individuals and institutions which do not operate according to his principles. As Isaac Backus observed in his tract, An Appeal to the Public for Religious Liberty, Yet all this, that is, all that God had done in the Garden of Eden, the flood, the ordaining of civil government, did not remove the dreadful distemper from man's nature. For the great ruler of the universe, directly after the flood, gave this as one reason why he would not bring such another under the earth's remains, namely, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, so that if he was to drown them as often as they deserved it, one deluge must follow another continually. Close quote. Dear friends, that completes my teaching on civil government. I get into more detail in the book, God Betrayed. As I have taught, the Bible teaches that God ordained several types of government: individual, family, civil, and church. I am following the outline I used in writing God Betrayed. I am first teaching on individual, family, and civil government. That is covered in section 1 of God Betrayed. After I finish this first series, I will then go to the church. That is in section 2 of God Betrayed. After I finish that, I will go to the biblical principles regarding separation of church and state. Then I will, as I did in part 2 of God Betrayed, go to the American application of the principle of separation of church and state. First, I will go over the true history of the First Amendment. That is covered in section 4 of God Betrayed. The next area of study will be religion clause jurisprudence. That is covered in section 5 of God Betrayed. In that study, I will show how the United States Supreme Court has removed God from practically all civil government affairs. We're seeing the consequences of that right now, my dear friends. Finally, I will teach on the path American churches, including Bible-believing churches, have taken toward the religious apostasy that we see outlined in the New Testament. This teaching is from section 6 of God Betrayed. In that portion of the teaching, I will show how incorporating and getting 501c3 tax exemption or becoming a legal entity in any other manner by church violates biblical principles and dishonors our Lord, whom God in His Word likens to His wife and bridegroom, and over whom He desires to be the only head. Please permit me to now read you a letter I received in response to an article I placed on the Separation of Church and State Law blog, and this letter I received from a pastor on January 21st, 2010. Brother Finney, I have recently gotten a couple of emails from you dealing with the legal affairs of the New Testament church. I wonder if I could bother you and ask a question. If a church is not a 501c3 organization and is just simply a church, can the members use their contributions to the church as deductions when they file income taxes? I read some of your material and couldn't find anything specific about this. Thank you for your time and help. Sincerely, in Christ, pastor, and I won't give his name, pastor of a church in Michigan. I replied to him, "Dear pastor," and I won't give his name, "thanks for contacting me about your concern, which is a common concern of many churches, pastors, and Christians. Maybe you can give me a call. It would be easier to talk about this. I have written on this in section 6 of God Betrayed, and also in Separation of Church and State, God's Churches, Spiritual or Legal Entities. Please feel free to call me at your convenience. My office number is 512-385-0761, and my cell number is 512-785-8445. I would be glad to discuss this with you. I will return your call if you get a voicemail and leave a phone number where you can be reached. Of course, there is no charge. For His glory, Gerald Finney." Dear friends, let me remind you that I have many resources which you can go to in order to better understand the issues involved with separation of church and state. Resources which will reveal to you the heart and mind of God on these matters. Those resources include books, websites, audio teachings, and articles dealing with the issue of separation of church and state from a biblical point of view. One of the websites is churchandstatelaw.com. Now, on that website, you will find a blog page. That blog page has links to all my articles, which are on Separation of Church and State Law blog. These broadcasts are archived on churchandstatelaw.com.